Well, we're going to continue in this session in Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the midst of the practical application section in the book of Ephesians. And we saw in our previous session that we're to be imitators of God as dear children. And we're to do that by walking in love, by walking in the light of God's Word, and by walking circumspectly, you know, wisely, aware, because we're in a good old fight. The portion that we're getting to now in Ephesians chapter 5, the second half of this great chapter, is the most detailed discussion and exposition of the Christian marriage that there is in the Bible. Now, marriage is a theme throughout the Word of God, and there's many, many wonderful sections to read in God's instruction of how He made, formed, and created man and woman, and how it's His design way back in the beginning that there would be families upon earth that are representative of Him and His love. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, we get a detailed exposition of the Christian marriage, but with the greater intent of teaching all of us the great mystery. Remember, Ephesians is the literature that unfolds, that reveals in its fullest brilliance the great mystery. There are other sections of the church epistles that deal with marriage and family matters, most notably 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But God did not choose that particular epistle to give the great revelation that is now here in Ephesians 5, because this revelation not only teaches us about marriage, but it teaches us about the one body, about the great mystery. And the revelation of the mystery, the great body, is reserved to the Ephesians package. It doesn't come out in Romans, Corinthians, or Galatians, but it does get its full brilliance and is unfolded fully in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So with that in mind, we're going to start this session in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is in reference to all of us in the body of Christ. We're all to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the word fear is used often in the church epistles, and it's used in two ways. One is has the negative connotation of fear, like a phobia, fear that is negative, that the type of fear that ensnares people, that is devilish. But this, of course, is not talking about that. This is talking about reverence, awe, respect. You know, here in the body of Christ, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the reverence of God. This submitting would certainly indicate that no one believer is above another, that each one of us have a part to play in the body of Christ. Even the youngest child can speak the truth of God's word, and that those others, even those that are much more mature, should submit themselves to the word of God that believer would be sharing. Now, this is not talking about that we're supposed to do whatever anybody else says, but we are to have great reverence for God, to have great reverence within the body of Christ, one for another. And then, in light of this, we go into this description of the Christian marriage. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, this section of Scripture describing the Christian marriage has been under attack for centuries. You know, somebody can come along and read this verse and say, I don't like that. I don't think that's right. I don't think I ought to submit myself unto my husband. You know, it's kind of interesting when people read that, they oftentimes forget to what they just read in verse 21. How about submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of God? Everybody in the body of Christ. You know, people don't have a problem with verse 21. Well, why then should people have a problem with verse 22? There is a proper order and relationship within the body of Christ, and it's mirrored in the proper order and relationship of the Christian marriage. Wives don't have the same function in marriage that husbands do, and praise God for that. The other thing, when people start getting critical of God's word, is they're almost setting themselves up above God, aren't they? What, do you think God doesn't know what's best? When I was growing up, some of you are old enough to remember the old show on TV called Father Knows Best. Well, he does. You know, one of the reasons, certainly the core root reason of why we have seen such a destruction of the institution of marriage is fundamental ignorance of God's word. A lack of respect for that which God has done in marriage. And as we're all well aware, marriage is the basis of the family. But the devil, particularly in our generation, in recent times, has come in and just made a mess of everything. So confused things, so confused, gotten in so deeply into our culture that a lot of people believe that a marriage can be between two men or between two women, where God's word clearly says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And the context here in Ephesians 5 is between two believing men and women. This is not talking about the mixed marriage. This is talking about the Christian marriage. God never was designed marriage for him to be left out of it. In Ecclesiastes, marriage is likened unto a threefold cord, which is the man, of the husband, of course, the woman, the wife. But the third part, the most important part of that threefold cord, is God, that God is in the midst of marriage. So here it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, we're to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Each one of us, Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Well, within that proper relationship within the body, a wife ought to submit herself in the same fashion to her husband. Now, there is the implication that the husband is walking with God. Certainly, if a Christian husband is so screwed up that he's speaking things contrary to the word, well, the woman should submit herself as unto the Lord. This isn't a license for a man just to become a dictator and start ordering his wife around and, you know, not speaking the truth in love. There's a great responsibility for the husband, and there's a great responsibility for the wife, for the Christian marriage to work. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this begins the comparison of the Christian marriage of the husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and the church. Well, what's the point of comparison? Well, one of the points of comparison is that the husband is the head of the wife. Just like Christ is the head of the church. That's one point of comparison. You know, in the New Testament, in the church epistles, there are two great analogies, two great figures of speech that God uses to communicate to us the spiritual reality of the church. Let's remember that the Church of God is not a denominational organization, that the Church of God is not a building that you go to on Sundays, but that the Church of God is a spiritual reality. The Church of God is the body of Christ. And that's one of the ways that God teaches us about this great spiritual reality of the church, is by likening the church to the human body. We've seen that repeatedly through Ephesians, haven't we? That Christ is the head of the church, and that the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That we've been called out of Jew and Gentile to one body. Well, what's that point of comparison? The point of comparison is that the church, you know, all the born-again ones, are like the human body. In what point of comparison? Well, one is that Christ is the head of the church, like your human body has a head. Now, the other great analogy that God uses is the one we're reading about here in Ephesians, and it's the analogy of marriage. So the two great figures to describe to us the church that are used in the New Testament are the human body and marriage. And isn't it wonderful that these are two things that basically every person can or should be intimately acquainted with? Certainly every person is intimately acquainted with their own body. It certainly is God's design that everybody would be intimately acquainted with a marriage, because you'd be born into a family with a daddy and a mommy. Now, I know that that's been so disrupted, that it's so disheveled, so upset, that a lot of people today don't have a view or an understanding of what a marriage is to be. But it is God's design, and it is part of what should be the normal human experience. But here it begins to compare the Christian marriage to the Church of God, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, we certainly should all agree that the church should be subject unto Christ. Well, in a similar fashion, we ought to understand that God's order and design in marriage is that the wife is subject to the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, does this give the man, as I said earlier, does this give the man the authority to be a dictator? Of course not. There's plenty of places in the Word where it talks about the companionship of marriage, and it talks about the friendship of marriage, and it talks about communication, and all of those things are to be an important part of the Christian marriage. But the husband is given responsibility to lead, and the wife is given responsibility to follow. Now, in practical application, this is just so wonderful when it really starts working well together. I know, you know, my wife and I, we've been married since the Christ administration, long time. She's absolutely my best friend, my most trusted advisor. She's the one that will speak up. She's the one that oftentimes sees the things that I don't see. Just because I'm ahead of the wife doesn't mean that, you know, I know everything. Oh, my gosh. You work together. You're companions. Remember, in the beginning, when God made, formed, and created man, he made, formed, and created Eve. And he gave her the Spirit of God equally. Both have the Spirit of God. Both of us walk with God. Both of us are equal in the body of Christ. But within the marriage, there needs to be a proper relationship. And husbands need to lead with the authority of love. Women need to pay attention and follow the lead of their husband. Husbands, it says, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sometimes I think you can read this section. I know women have read this section. They think, oh my gosh, this might be challenging for me. Well, how about challenge for the husband here? You talk about a high standard set. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You talk about something to grow into, husbands. How about that one? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, this would indicate that the husband leading the wife and the husband loving his wife is certainly going to be doing it with the word. The husband's got to make sure that it's the word that's in the family, in the marriage, that it's the word that's shared together, that it's the word that sets the standard. And boy, what a standard for men as husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But we have the love of God born within. We can walk with love. We can see that the Word of God is central to our marriage, that the Word of God is right in the midst of it. It's interesting. This word, washing, in verse 26, is the word bathing. Well, the way that the church is bathed or washed is by the Word. Keep your finger here. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean." These are the words of Jesus Christ. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Isn't that wonderful? You know what it is that cleanses the church? It's the word. It's the Word of God. See, the church so needs the Word. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. A husband, see, that the Word is at the center of the marriage. You know, in the greater sense, that we all see that it's the Word of God that's at the center of the church. The activities, the fellowships, the various concerns of the church, it's the Word, nothing but the Word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, in the Old Testament, this bathing was by water, but it was symbolic. Now, the literal cleansing that comes to us spiritually is by the word of God. And then it says that he, that Christ, may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. See, the Word of God doing its work in the church so that people grow up, that people walk in holiness and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any of the other stuff that would come in and corrupt the church. And then it says in verse 28, "So ought men to love wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." Boy, look at the responsibility that we have, husbands. To love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like you love your own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. You know, when you get married, you're joined together. It's God's design that man would leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, would cleave unto his wife, and that they would so grow together that they become one flesh. Well, that relationship entails that if you really love yourself, you're going to love your wife. You know, this implies that a person who's not loving his wife, a husband who's not loving with the love of God, really doesn't love himself. You know, he's really acting contrary to his own self-interest, his own best purposes. And that's so true. And then it says, For no man, verse 29, ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So again, this comparison between a marriage showing forth the greater reality of the church. The husband loving his wife, and the wife submitting herself unto her husband, becomes a demonstration to the rest of the church how the church is to function together. That as the church is subject to Christ, well, the wife is to be subject unto the husband. As Christ so loves the church, well, the husband is to love his wife. You know what this brings our attention to? If you see in the body of Christ a married couple who's functioning according to God's word, that's really living this, and you know, none of us live it perfectly, but you can live it faithfully. But people who act and live according to the word of God, whose marriage is based on the word, whose lives are living the love of God and living according to God's instructions, when you see that in the body of Christ, it's a demonstration to everybody else of how the whole body is to function together. So oftentimes, if you want to learn something, it's okay, give me an example. You know, show me this in action. Well, if you see married couples, you know, in the body of Christ that are walking as one, that are living love, that are making the word known, that the word's at the center of the marriage, that it's a threefold cord like Ecclesiastes talks about, it's a demonstration to everybody else in that fellowship, everybody else in the church, of the spiritual reality of the one body. Boy, what a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian husband. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian wife, to have a Christian marriage with God at the center. What a privilege to show forth the mystery. And then it says in verse 30, for we are members of his body. And then the rest of this verse is not in the critical Greek text. It's not of his flesh and of his bones. No, we are members of his body. All of us collectively are all members of the body of Christ. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be, or they two shall become, one flesh. Now this citation, this nome, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. This is part of God's original design for mankind. It's interesting that this verse was spoken to Adam and the woman when they were in the garden. Yet it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. Adam and the woman didn't have a father and mother. You know, well, they had a father, God. They didn't have a mother. But this just shows you that in God's original design was the family. That Adam and Eve in paradise would have had children. That Adam and Eve would raise those children to know God. That they would live the love of God in their family. And that when those children get older, they'd leave their father and mother. And they'd find a wife. That new marriage would come together. They'd be joined together. And they would become one flesh. You know, this is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. It's mentioned in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, it's repetition. It's application to every one of the administrations of the Word of God makes it an immutable law. This is the immutable law of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. You know, again, marriage, the law of marriage pertains to a man and woman. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. but shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, remember, the Christian marriage here is used as an example to the wider application of the church. And in it, we're seeing some major points. One is that Christ, or that the man is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. Here, another one is a man and a woman from different backgrounds, with different likes, different personalities, different preferences, different upbringings, that a man and a woman leave their respective families, start a new one, and in that process of putting God first, become one flesh. In other words, become one. Well, how does this reflect, how does this teach us about the church? Because the church is one. That you get people of all different backgrounds, most notably Jew or Gentile, but bond or free, Scythian, barbarian, all the different trips that somebody might have prior to the new birth. You know, you come out of that, all these varied backgrounds, into the church by the new birth, and as we grow in grace and walking in the Word of God, as that water of the Word washes the church, well, we all are one. Just like a man and a wife, husband and wife become one, well, we all are one. It's something we got to grow into in practical application. But remember, God has made the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all are one spiritually. For us to live it, it's got to be with love. It's got to be by the Word. It's got to be by God's guidance and direction. It's got to be according to His rule book. But just as a man and a woman become one flesh in marriage, all of us are to become one new man in practical walk and application in the church. You know, this is the same teaching points when God uses the analogy of the human body. Because you have the human body having a head, and you also have many diverse parts that all become one body in the human body. So God is using two different analogies, but they're teaching very, very similar truths. And then verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery." Now, this is the one place in the Bible where it talks about the great mystery. "But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Remember, we learned back in Ephesians 3, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs together and of the body together, partakers together of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Together, together, together. One body. Well, this is the truth that we're learning about in Ephesians 5 from the example of a Christian marriage. The overall context, the great truth being communicated to here, is the great mystery. This is the great mystery, and it concerns Christ and the church. And then verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, if there's a great practical instruction for a successful Christian marriage, here it says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wife even as yourself. You know, to do anything less is selfish. To do anything less is certainly gets outside of the love of God, and the love of God seeketh not her own. But boy, this also lets you know, if there's one thing that a woman wants or a woman needs in a marriage, in Christian marriage, is a woman needs her husband to love her. That's what she wants. You know, so husbands, see that ye love your wife, even as yourself. And then it says, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, as much as a woman wants to be loved and needs to be loved by her husband, you know what a man desires is he wants respect. He wants his wife to respect him. Boy, there's nothing that will mar a marriage more quickly than, you know, the husband walking outside of the love of God and not expressing his love on a regular basis for his beautiful wife. And there's nothing that will mar a marriage more than a wife dissing her husband, disrespecting her husband. So God says so much in just such a short passage of Scripture, not only teaching us about the Christian marriage, but teaching us about the greater reality of the church, of the great mystery. You know, you could walk into Barnes & Noble or other bookstores in our day and time, and there's whole sections that deal with marriage and family issues and, you know, dealing with the topic that we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 5. And there's been volumes written, and there's all these self-help books, and you can view it on television and hear call-in shows on the radio to Dr. So-and-so about what about my marriage and what about my husband, and you get all this advice and all these writings and all this stuff, just volumes and volumes, and you know, enough to fill up a whole section of a library. You know, you're going to learn more from reading Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, where we did today, through Ephesians 5:33, then basically all those books put together. Well, they might have some nuggets of truth, they might have some practical application, they might have some inspirational things that you can learn or enjoy, and that's all might be right and good in its proper place. But look at the revelation of God's Word. Look at what God teaches us in such a short passage of Scripture about how a husband and a wife are to function together, how that they are to exemplify the one body to the other people in the church of God, and that we have the greater teaching about the relationship that we all have to Christ, that Christ is our head, that we're to show great reverence and respect and follow his lead, and that we're to have great love and reverence amongst ourselves, that we're to walk as one body, that we're to walk in the renewed mind, submitting ourselves one to another in the reverence and respect of God our Father.